like the fellow said, acceptable and available. And, but that song was actually mistranslated. We had some of our young people translate that song some years ago. Hear my Lord, send me. Well, it got translated. Hear my Lord, take me. But I like that. Because if Jesus goes with me, I'll go. He can take me there. And he didn't tell us that we'd have to go off by ourselves. He'd go with us. And he's leading us. And so we're so thankful that the truth is there. Another song we sing, in Punapan, we sing, He holdeth me. He holdeth me by His own hand. He holdeth me. Instead of, He leadeth me, but that's a good one too. Maybe it's a mistranslation in the song, but makes good theological sense. He's with me. He's holding me. He's carrying me. He's leading me. And you know, if we didn't know that Christ would go with us, He said, all power is given to me, now you go. If we didn't know that, it'd be scarier than it is to go off somewhere. If we didn't know that Jesus would go with us to guide us. Like the servant of Abraham, the Lord told him, or Abraham said, the Lord will send His angel with you to guide you. Abraham didn't see the angel going with him to guide him, yet he knew that he was there. Though we don't see Christ with us, we know He's there. And He's guiding us and leading us and directing us and helping us. And we're so thankful about that. It's been good to be with you this week. I can't believe it's already gone, the time. We had a good time together. Thank you for those of you here every night. I hope it was worthwhile. I better not ask if it was, because I'll feel bad maybe. But I've told you before, my desire is to be a blessing. I feel like I'm running at about 60% maybe because of my cold and getting short of air. When you get as big and fat as I am, you need lots of air, and I'm having a hard time with that. So it's just been good to be here. We've got to present the work of mission. I appreciate the pastor's invitation for us to be here and share with you His kind words so many, many times. We are just, Paul said, I just thank the Lord that He's counted me faithful and kept me in the ministry. Pastor and I have mutual friends that are missionaries, that were missionaries, that are not in the ministry anymore. I've worked with one particular fellow before he went to the field, and been to visit him many times since he came back. And I don't sit over him and say, well, you know, you poor thing, you know, you blew it, and you know, if you're a real missionary, you wouldn't have done that. Because I know how close I could have come at any point in my life where I would be on the sidelines too. Except that God's grace was there to save me, preserve me, even if I didn't want to preserve myself maybe sometimes, but God's grace was there because He goes with us. He leads us, guides us, stays with us. And we've been through a lot of different situations in our life. Some of them very, very good. Some of them very, very bad. Some of them moderately bad. Some of them moderately good. But we look back and say, thank you, Lord. Jesus led me all the way. So many times that song has come along, and we think about, you know, we go through hard times, and we think, where's God here? Where is He? I thought He's a sovereign God. He knows where I am. He's watching me. Where are you? Why did you let this happen to me? And many times I have thought back at Joseph.
Yes.
Joseph told his brethren when they came down to Egypt, he said, you meant it for evil. And they did. They can never minimize. They can say, well, you know, God used us to direct your life, Joseph. And you were downright low down bad dudes. You can't claim any kind of goodness for being used of God. But God, you meant it for evil. And they did. But even God, through that, meant it for good.
Praise God.
And we have to know the ruts in the road are kind of healing up over here from the other night, where I didn't stay. I didn't stop. I'm glad I didn't. I might still be stuck there in the yard. The wheels were spinning, but just kept going. We got to go. We just got to go. We can't stop. You know, if I stop, I'll probably be still there. But keep going. Just keep going, because God is with us. We can make it. And when it's difficult, you run into situations that we find very, very difficult. I know there's young people here that have been through church situations that have been very difficult for them. I have been also. As a young person, I've been as an older person through difficult situations, and I'm just thankful. I don't stand here to say, well, I did it. I pulled through. I'm really something. I'm just here to say thank you, Lord, for pulling me through and bringing me where I am today. I can still be in the ministry, qualified to be in the ministry, desires to be in the ministry, have family that desires to be in the ministry too. And we're grateful. We're thankful. And I trust that we'll let God use us. Those of you who have had difficult situations, there's a tendency to get mad at God, turn away from His work. I've seen missionary after missionary. Things happen, they come back, and they just turn just right into something. He's like, that's the same person we knew. What happened? They let bitterness get in there and spring in their heart, and it just starts to grow, and it overtook their hearts and turned them away from God. I talked to an unsaved man the other day. I was up in Charlotte getting a transmission from a guy out in his backyard, and I started witnessing to him, and he said, you're wasting your time talking to me. I gave up my faith years ago when he said I was helping an orphanage in Africa, and a gorilla came and killed a child right in front of me, shot him dead, and he said, ever since then I have no faith anymore. They said, you know, that shouldn't be a thing that would take our faith away, because those people are not saved. They need God. They need Christ. It ought to make us encouraged to say, wait, if they knew God, they wouldn't do that. But he took it a totally different way. He just said, you can do what you want to do and believe what you want to believe, but I my faith is gone, and I feel sorry for him. Nice guy. Many people like that. Many people grew up in Christian homes that are like that. I regret, as I mentioned this morning, several of my friends, three of my friends, my college mates, their sons, their oldest sons, are all atheists, and they're renowned. They grew up in the mission field. Wow. I don't know what happened. I'm just thankful that that's not the case with my kids.
Yes.
I'm not bragging. I'm thankful. We have children that we can raise in this wicked and perverse generation. And that's a mission field too, by the way.
Yes, it is.
Don't run away from your kids to serve the Lord. We serve together. That is our mission field. What better place to go and make disciples of all people than starting in our own home with our own young people? That they will serve the Lord. And we're thankful for God's guidance in our lives. We're thankful that He's used our family in many different places. We it's been a blessing, because although it's difficult to be open, it's difficult to live with the local folks. There are advantages and disadvantages. I mentioned this morning that we first moved into our home. The people would just line up and look in our windows every night, just sit there and look at us and stare through the window, and we just let it go. They got used to it and they stopped doing it. Okay, that was just, but we didn't chase them away. We didn't make a big deal about things. We just had to kind of, whatever it was. I mean, there was a neighbor guy we'd sit down and have family devotions. And this old neighbor guy, he'd walk across our driveway, come in, open the door, come in, sit down. We had family devotions. He just sat there. He didn't speak the language. We were speaking English, of course, to our kids. Sat there. We had our devotions, prayed. He'd get up and walk out the door, never say a word. Okay, whatever. Probably didn't get anything out of it. He probably didn't, but he was, I guess, going to church, I suppose you could say. But so many experiences. People said, you should have written a book, and I should have listened to my pastor when he told me, when you go there, write everything down. He didn't, but it's a joy sometimes we get around sitting with our kids, and everybody will start pitching in their part of their angle of a story, and I thought we should make an outline of our lives over there, and just everybody pitch in their little parts, and I guess it would be kind of an interesting story. You know how it is when people live in the mountains want to go to the beach, and people live in the beach want to go to the mountains, right? The just kind of the thing that's common to you is no big deal. I mean, I wish I did have my camera this particular day. I saw a young person, a little child, maybe 9 years old. He was unclothed. And there was a water buffalo there. Those look like wildebeest, but it's not. It's an Asian water buffalo. They have a lot of them there. This little boy had his hands on the tail of the water buffalo and his feet up on the haunches of the back legs. So as the water buffalo was walking, His feet were riding. I mean, he was just on the back here. He was all, naked behind, just going along through the woods like this. That would be a great picture. But there's a lot of things we have seen that we couldn't show. A lot of the islands are quite backward in their dress standards. Interestingly, the ladies would never show anything between their knees and their waist. Even though they don't wear a shirt, they would never show anything above their knees. It's very interesting. I should teach a few missionaries I know things like that. But there's a certain modesty about that area of their bodies. But it's interesting. We often say, we're just poor missionaries, but we've been everywhere, man. We've been to all the Asian ports because we always try to find the cheapest way to get back home. So we've been to Hong Kong, Manila, and several places in the Philippines, Taipei, Singapore, Japan, and we're just poor missionaries, honestly. And I say that not bad mouthing, but God is good. We've seen and done so many things, not because we're special, but there's a lot of play in God's work too, a lot of blessing. But the greatest, I think, the greatest blessings are seeing the fruit of the ministry. I showed a picture back in November, I guess it was, when we were here, a little tree, a picture of a tree I took in 1992, 24 years ago, this next month. I went over there, and I was just snapping pictures of everything I could see, slides in those days, of course, and I came to a tree. I showed it to you here some time ago. Just found this picture after many years. I really, really wanted this picture because on this tree is a bunch of little kids. And I showed it when I first came here back when Brother Jones was here. I said, this is the fruit of our ministry, young people for Christ. These little kids hanging on a tree. Most of them were either just a little pair of shorts or not, either one. But I showed that picture to our church folks many years later. After going over there, starting a church, I thought, I'm going to show the pictures of my survey trip. So I was showing the pictures and I came to that slide, and right away the kids all started yelling, hey, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. Those so-and-sos were in our church. They were the young people in our church, several of them. One of those young people is now pastoring a church.
Amen.
That started out of our church.
What
of us? Solomon. And I just can't help but think, wow, how many more are like that? The fruit of our ministry that can go off. And as I shared with you then, that Solomon is out planting his own church, and he is seeing the fruit of his ministry, which is coming from the fruit of our ministry that's continuing to go. Coconut trees, I was down at the Asian market yesterday in Tam something, what was that called?
Tanay.
Jason didn't want to leave there. We don't live in Asia, but our closest neighbors are Asian, and so as far as their countries are concerned, so a lot of the food that's imported comes from Asia. So we have snacks and so on that come from China and Japan and the Philippines. And we were there yesterday. Jason was having a grand time. And forgot what I was going to say about the Asian store. But anyway, it was good to be there and enjoy the Asian. But our joy is to see people come to Christ. Hansung is a Chinese national. He went to Pohnpei back early 90s sometime, I forget exactly when, and wanted to start a business and go to college there so he could learn English. Somebody, we had befriended a Taiwanese couple there, and they told him that there's a missionary that would teach him English. So Hansung came and stayed with us, and I taught him English. He had a little computer box, and he would speak into it, and they would tell the English word or the Chinese word and what have you, and that was how we could talk to each other. My goal, of course, was to see Hansung come to Christ. When he knew enough English, I remember one night we were out looking at the stars. I said, Hansung, do you know who made the stars? He said, no, I don't know who made the stars. Guess what? I told him. I told him about things. I told him about sin, and I said, what's sin? Well, lying, stealing. I said, why don't you do those things? He said, my mommy told me not to. Well, let me tell you why they're wrong. And things like went on and on. And long story short, Hansung came to Christ. And what a blessing it is. He's actually living in California. Sometimes he'd call me from a little Baptist church out there. He said they called him their angel because he's the youngest one in the church, the Chinese Baptist church in Los Angeles. And there he was with them. What a blessing it is to have a life that we can use for God and see the fruit of our ministry. See the fruit of our ministry. Coconuts. That's why I was getting at the Asian store. They had drinking coconuts there, which we didn't buy because nothing like a fresh drinking coconut from the tree. But coconuts, as I mentioned, they ripen, they fall to the ground, they grow wherever they are. Just wherever they land, if you just left undisturbed, they grow roots, they grow a tree. 15 years later, they're producing fruit. You know, it's very similar to our ministry. Just going around harvesting coconuts, planting them, and perpetuating the gospel. And all of us can be perpetuating the gospel where we are, where God places us. When we put down our roots, start to sprout, grow, and produce fruit in our lives. And I trust that God will use the messages this week and our time together tonight to encourage us in the work of missions. Tonight I want to talk about a few things. I'd like to talk about the priority of missions. The priority of missions, we've talked a lot of different things this week about missionary work and different aspects of it, but I just want to think about our lives and how important it is that we're involved in something that really matters. Priority of our lives. I think James said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, vanishes away." Our lives, James said, are like a vapor, like water coming out of the pot that's boiling. And it appears for a little while, and it's gone. And I think about our life being brief. Say, how many years? Well, I got a lot of years left. I'm 57. I probably have, I don't know how many more, but as far as I'm concerned, it's brief. It's a whole lot briefer now than it was when I was 20. And somehow it becomes a little bit worrisome sometimes. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't be worried about it." Isn't that hard to say? Of course I'm worried about it. Worried about this or worried about that. We don't have a retirement program. We've always just sacrificed and that's just been the way it's been. But he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. We spend a lot of time thinking about that, don't we? Matthew chapter 6. We spend a lot of time. And not just thinking about it. We think pretty hard about it. We worry about it. I do. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. It is worrisome. Why did he have to tell us not to worry about it? Because we worry. And it's easy to say, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your rent. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your clothes. He says, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothes? Some folks, you wouldn't think it. Life not more than just food, and your body more than clothes? We were talking, I guess Pastor and I or somebody were talking about if our, you know, things go south, so to speak, in our country, where people are kind of thrown back into the old days where it doesn't really matter what kind of clothes you have, just if you had some clothes. Matter what kind of food you have, just if you had some food. I mean, just to be able to survive. And it's probably coming. I don't know when, but think about our life. We're concerned. We get consumed with living. It's so easy, isn't it, just to spend our time worrying about just living. But that's not what life is about, worrying about our living. This verse says that God will take care of us. Some of you this morning said, well, I know I'd like to give such and such, but how will I live if I give that much? God says, is not your life more than your food and your clothes? And that if we continue that, we'd see He takes care of the lilies, He takes care of the birds, He takes care of all of us if we just put our trust in Him. But you know, our life is valuable. Our life is valuable. Luke 12:15. This is a very interesting verse. It said, Jesus said, and unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? Ten Commandments, they don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Didn't have cars, but you could say don't covet your neighbor's car. I saw my brother recently. One of my younger brothers has a pretty good business, and his wife's got a pretty good job, and they came to a family get together, and this car drives up, and I said, wow, what's that? And one of my sons said, oh, that's a such and such, 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 such. It's about $80,000. And I said, why do you have to have a car like that? He said, well, in our neighborhood, that's pretty much how what people drive, so I need to, you know, have that kind of car. Ooh. Life is valuable, but he said, take heed of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. What's that mean? My life is not tied up in the things I have. You touch in my truck, I break your face, you know. I have a Chevy truck too, a Chevy pickup truck, and my son said, if anything else goes wrong with it, I think I'm going to just get rid of it. I said, hey, hold on, we just keep doing stuff to it. It's old 89 and it runs, and there's dents on it and there's scratches. It just does its job, and it's just a truck. It's just a truck, right? It's just a truck. What does it do? Carries things around when I need to carry stuff carried around and takes me from place to place. It's just a truck. What is our life? It's valuable. I think about Yap. Yap is the only place in the world known for stone money. Stone money is are large discs of rocks. They look like millstones, except they don't have the little slots on them. Just big round circles of stone. Some of them are 30 feet in diameter, nearly as large as the auditorium. Just big round circles with a hole in the middle. What's the hole in the middle for? To tie it onto a bamboo raft so you can take it somewhere. Where did stone money come from? You can look it up in the encyclopedia. Stone money. They went to Palau, about 400 miles away, and people spent their lifetimes carving out these big discs. Then they loaded onto bamboo rafts and floated across the open ocean back to Yap. To do what with? To stand outside their village. They stand it up on edge. And you walk down the village and you see the stone money bank. It's just sitting there. Sometimes I see a tree grow up through the hole, and trees doing what they do. Next thing you know, that thing is all split to pieces, and there's broken stone money everywhere. They say the ocean between Palau and Yap is just littered with huge chunks of stone money that people spent their lives carving, and it's worthless. To them, it's very valuable. If you mess with somebody's stone money, they'll kill you. If you said someone tried to steal it or something like that, it would just be that this is my life. You know. I wonder, what is our stone money? What is it that we just say, this is who I am. This is my value. Is it your home, your car, your job, your investments? Or what is it that really, really makes a difference in your life? Might be what you talk about the most. Might be what you... I was with a missionary and he's gone now. He's died. Had a radio station out there, and I'd try to stop by and visit him when we were in town, and he was always telling me about all the stocks and bonds. I don't know. I wish I had. I guess I do. Wish I had some of that stuff, you know. But he would tell me this up, this is up, and you know, he didn't have to use his support money because he could live off the money he makes on stocks and bonds, and he was going on and on about this stuff. And every time we got together, he was always, you know, such went up and this and that. And okay, great. I'd like it if someone took some money of my money, invested it, and came up with something. Said, Mike, here, you know, 20 years ago you invested this, now you have this much. And from what I hear from people, it hasn't been very good, but that's what he talked about all the time. He's a missionary. Because that's what's important to him. What do we talk about? I want to ask you the question tonight. Where's your heart? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. You could have been there just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6. I could say the question, where's your heart? Or I could ask the question, what is your treasure? What is your stone money? What is your value? What's the thing that you spend your time consumed with? You spend your time thinking about. You spend your time working on. You say, well, that must be that truck that you spend so much time working on. No, that's not. I spend a lot of time working on a Chevy truck, but because I can't take it to the garage. I just, you know, on that motorhome too, I spend time with that, and it doesn't mean it's that valuable. It just means I have to keep it running from meeting to meeting. But what is it that we value? What is it that we treasure? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For here it is, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, help us tonight to think about our treasure, what's really valuable to us, what's really important to us. And Lord, may we make it the things that you value, may that be what we value. And may our treasure be laid up in heaven, not on the earth where stock markets crash and thieves break through and steal and rust and moth tears it up. May our treasure be in heaven. And may that be where our greatest value and our greatest treasure is, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, is your treasure the things of this world? Things that we see around us? We get in trouble. I was telling Pastor today that we were in a missions conference up in Ohio, and the pastor was having folks ask questions, and one of the people said something about, well, what do you find as the difficulties you find when you come back from the field? And we missionaries have a hard time answering that question because we get ourselves in trouble. We make ourselves sound like bad people because we say, well, people are more so consumed with what they have and have to have a name brand and have to have this, and we're just glad to have a car that runs. It doesn't really matter what kind of car it is. As long as you have a car that runs, it's fine. We're just glad to have a house. Whether necessarily if it's not leaking, maybe that's good. You know, we're just glad to have food. Wise, I remember we came back one time. We were having a whole family get together at our place in North Carolina. My brothers were there, and somebody went out to get some salsa for a party we were having, and they came back with no salsa because they couldn't find the name brand they wanted. So they came back with no salsa. And we were like, are you kidding me? If we just had a jar of salsa, it wouldn't matter what kind of salsa it was, just any salsa, that would be great. And this lady said, kind of perked up and kind of a little bit embarrassing. She said, well, if you think we have so much money to spend on stuff, why do you come ask us for it then? And the pastor kind of rescued me, because it wasn't a matter of saying, don't spend your money on things that don't matter, but that's what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasure. And what does that mean? Take it. You can say, well, that's just what you think it means. But look at that verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. It's very easy to lay up here. Have a nice home. Have a nice layup. And remember what Jesus talked about the fool. He said, I'm gonna lay up store for myself. I'm going to get bigger barns. I'm going to plant more. I'm going to have more and more. And Jesus said, you don't know that tomorrow you're going to be gone. Then whose will these things be that you're gathered up? Our perspective, our priorities should be more important. We should have more heavenly view than earthly view. The things of this world, is that what it is? Is our thought about putting as much as we can into this world? Or Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Let me ask you this question. We've all seen kind of the little joke of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer to the graveyard, right? You say, well, that's can't take it with you. What did Jesus mean by laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Let me ask this question. Before you answer no immediately, just think about it for a minute. What can I take with me to heaven? What can I take with me? What is in this room tonight that I can take with me to heaven? Any ideas? Maybe I should say who? People. Right? Can't take the flags. Can't take the lights. Can't take the organ, the piano. Can't take the offering plates. But all of us can go. Anything else can we take up there with us? Anything else we can take to heaven with us? Do you know of anything? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's nothing else I can take with me except what? Other people. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What does that mean? I want to be invested. Remember he said, don't invest in the things of the earth. Don't spend your time. Don't count this as your value. Don't be covetous and consider yourself who you are by what you have. He said, lay not up for yourself treasure on the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What kind of treasure can I take with me? I have children. I want to take my children with me.
Yes, sir.
There's other people's children all throughout the Pacific and throughout the world where we are. I want to take them with me too. There's adults. There's teenagers. I want to take them with me. What's valuable to me? I want to have treasure in heaven. How can I do that? How can you do that? Becoming involved in the work of missions here and around the world. You can have a part in my treasure trove in heaven, right? By sending us to do the work there. You can have a part in your own treasure trove if you see young people and adults and children come to Christ. You know, we could turn the question to be both ways. Where is your heart is where your treasure is, but your treasure is where your heart is too, right? Kind of like a mathematical rule in there, identity or something like that. They're equal. Turn it around, they both mean the same thing. If your treasure is where your heart is, then your heart is where your treasure will be. And if our treasure and our heart, the most valuable thing to us is seeing people come to Christ, then faith promise will not be a problem, because that's just one part of our living and one part of our giving, one part of our giving of ourselves. I just want to see treasure in heaven. The money doesn't go up there, right? But we know there's rejoicing in heaven, ching ching, every time a soul comes to Christ. And that money, though the money doesn't go there, the money enables people to go here that can help people go there. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We need to be thinking about not the things of this world, but things of heaven, but the things of others. I love the song, Others, Lord, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like Thee. Living for others. I'm grateful. I guess if one of the things that we've tried to instill in our children, and it's noticeable to most people, that your kids are so interested in other people. I'm so grateful. I remember my oldest son one time, we were in Kansas City, we'd come back from furlough, or had a ministry there with Punta Payans, and one of the church people had a dead battery in the parking lot after church, and so she asked Michael if he'd go and get a jumper and jump it, so he did. We live right there at the church parsonage, and so he came up and started her car, and she tried to pay him. So Michael was just really upset. He came home and said, Dad, don't these people know this is just what we do? Amen. Just what we do. You don't have to pay us. We're just, in that case, we're just helping people. Jesus helped people, didn't he? Just anytime he saw something he could do, he just, hey, let me help you. Why? So they could think of him as being a good guy? Well, in the sense that they would listen to him, but he was trying to show people the love of God. And we have done, as we've been out in the mission field, we opened up our garage door to whatever. I tried to stay away from mechanical work on cars, because there's so many old junk cars that would have been all my time. But I worked on the King's car one time. That's the only car I worked on besides my own. So I don't want to start that. But fixing things, helping people do things. I can remember taking my generator out into the jungle to help a family build a house. I had an electric chainsaw, had a chop saw, had various tools. I just took them out in the jungle, started up my generator, and we were going to town on this, putting up this big building real quick because we had all this equipment. Just glad to do it, to be a help to people, the things of others. I think about Rodel Ramos. Rodel Ramos is a Filipino. He was in our Sunday school class when we first got to Ponpe before we moved out in the jungle. There were Filipino workers there, and he was in my class. And Rodel came to Christ, became my disciple. And one day he and Eric, who was another his friend, also saved there. I would talk to them. I said, fellas, what do you want to be when you grow up? They were already in their mid-20s. And Rodel said, I want to be a preacher just like you.
Wow.
And Rodel's been working at it, harvesting Guam for many years, working at the church, serving in every way, working with Filipinos. Think about Roland's. Roland's a big old burly island guy. He went to college in Guam. He's from the island of Fais. It's like a fish out in the middle of the island. I'm out in the middle of the ocean, just a small island. Three villages, a couple hundred people living there. Went off to Bible college. He's now back on Fais, starting a church. He and my friend Roland's, Wences rather. Roland's would just come up and say, man, thank you for helping my people. Thank you for helping my people. I want you to come out to my island and help me. He's there with Wences. Wences was I told you about, I think this morning, my disciple. my friend, my buddy, my follower. You know, I think about being a father to sons in the ministry. Another message I just thought of is that we have those who are followers of us. They follow us around. They just watch what we're doing, follow us around. And then they become our fellows. They start working beside us. They're our fellow workers. And then sooner or later we step back and they become the furtherance of us. They carry on the ministry in our stead. And we're so thankful for folks, young people who are carrying on the ministry in our stead today in Micronesia. Ching, ching, treasure in heaven. What a blessing it is to be used of God. What is your joy? What makes you happy? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says this, "For what is our joy? What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What are we happy about?" Paul said. You know what he answered? "Are not ye in the presence of our Lord?" To the Thessalonian church, here is what I'm talking about. This is my joy. I've stood just like this. Our church in Palm Beach is about this size, not quite this wide, but about this long. And even though anytime I would be discouraged or whatever, I'd stand up here and look at all these people and say, "Wow, what a joy. Hundreds of people having come to Christ. So thankful we went. So thankful we obeyed." They'd come and say, "You know, we were there in October, September last year, 14. And somebody came up to my wife and said, "You know, we're so thankful that you guys came here and started a church. But now we've heard it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. We're so thankful that you came here and started this church, because otherwise our family would not be saved. Now they're all in there. They're all saved. What a blessing. What a blessing. What is our joy? What is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ coming for what? Ye are our glory and joy." What do we glory in? What do we joy in? Paul said, "You know what? You guys, I can't think of a greater joy than seeing my people out here." He said, "You're my crown of choice." In fact, you're going to say, what's your crowning achievement, Paul? Ah, right here. That's my crowning achievement. Look, that's my joy. These are my people. These folks have been saved. What a wonderful thing it is. There's joy in the salvation of others, for ye are joy in the Lord. There's joy in the serving of others. I think about Wednesday, Sodom Feist. He keeps writing me letters. We're just praying that you'll get here, praying to come visit us, encourage us. Wednesday lives out on a very small island in the middle of nowhere, accessible by a small plane. I was there in October, and I couldn't get a flight out there. There was only a small plane, only so many available flights, and I just couldn't get a flight out to see him. I got on the radio, trying to call him from the ship-to-shore radio there, and called and called and called his island. I couldn't get hold of anybody, and I just wanted to go see him. He's my buddy. He's my joy. I want to be a help to him. Many times Paul said, "I just want to come to you and impart to you some spiritual gift or some encouragement or some help." And yes, there's joy in serving others. We have reward. Jesus said, Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. And then you'll have your reward." Pharisees had the reward. Standing on the street corner, "Oh Lord, you know who I am. I'm so good. I don't do anything like this other guy does." Hey, they have the reward. They're not getting any reward. But we do our rewards, do our alms, do our gifts in secret. "He that seeth in secret reward us openly." My favorite verse, and I sign it on one Bibles when I sign Bibles, James 4:10. "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up." We want to be somebody for God? Humble ourselves. We think we got to crawl up the ladder so we can crawl over other people and we'll get on top by being the dog on top by crawling over other people. And Jesus said, "No, the way up is way down. You want to be somebody for me? Just get down and be humble. Serve people and love people." Tonight I think about Moses. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, says, "Choosing suffer rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense and reward." Moses had it made. He said, "No, I'm stepping out for God. He stepped out for God. He turned his back on what he had. Someone said, Moses, you could do a much better job here if you just stayed with us and you can influence the Pharaoh and you can maybe do... I don't know if people told him that, but he said, no, I've got to suffer affliction with my people. He chose rather. He made the choice. It wasn't just fell to him. He said, I'm going to stand with my people. I'm going to stand with God and my people. And I wonder, folks, if we're willing to suffer, if it may be affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Doesn't mean, was Moses sinning in Egypt? Was he really just living in deep sin and whatever? It doesn't say that. But he had pleasures. He had everything he could ask for. Yet he turned his back on it for one thing, to lead God's people out. Folks, I wonder if we're willing to say, you know what? What's valuable to me? Not my things. It's my people. Those people around me that I can influence for Christ. This morning we read when Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest, for they're white in the fields. Do you realize that those people had just fed? The disciples had just fed the 5,000? Why did Jesus say, lift up your eyes and look? They didn't know people were there? You ever think about that? Why did he say that? How come he could say, he that hath ears, let him hear. And you know, if eyes, look, open your eyes and see. Well, how could you possibly not see all those people that just fed them? What do you mean? Jesus, we saw them. But they really didn't see them, did they? They saw the food. They saw the baskets they got back. And they carried out the bread and whatever. But I think about something. I look at that word, lift up your eyes. And in most cases in the Bible, when it talks about lifting up your eyes, if someone lifts up their eyes, what do you say about them? Right? It has to do with what? Pride. They lifted up their eyes, and they're lifted up in pride, right? Well, I want you to lift up your eyes, okay? Lift up your eyes in pride. Be get your nose in the air. Okay, now keep your nose in the air. Come on, be proud, be cocky, right? Now, wiggle your hands around on your lap. Just wiggle them all you want to. What do you see? Nothing. Are your hands there? Yeah. You're not looking at them. He's looking over there. Could you lift up your eyes? Where do we usually look? Right here, right? We have this little circle around us. How big is your circle? Well, when do you start backing up when I walk up to talk to you? You know what I'm talking about? Some people just like to get right up in your face and you keep going. Like, you just keep stepping back and they keep coming like, hey, man, don't. Why? Because they're inside my little circle here. Do people come inside my circle? Sure. My kids, my wife, my friends, they're here. I spend most of my time here, right? This is my circle. And the disciples are just going off and fed people. They're busy. They're in their circle, right? They're doing their work and they're moving their hands and feeding people. And Jesus said, hey, lift up your eyes. How do you mean? Lift them up. Oh, I don't really notice this anymore here. Because why? We're looking over there. Lift up your eyes and look, he said. Because the harvest is white, ready to harvest. May we step out of our own circles a little bit. It's challenging, isn't it? Challenging to walk outside like, well, yeah, but I don't want people coming into this close circle. I don't really want to go over there because I'm not familiar with that situation. I don't know how to talk to those people. I don't know. Say hello. Ask them what language they speak. I'm a connoisseur of languages, and so I try to guess where they're from by listening to their voices. And I'm usually pretty close. Okay? Oh, what language? That's a beautiful language. What language are you speaking? Oh, it's Mandarin Chinese. Oh, really? Wow, I think it's so interesting. And they'll say, oh, you like Chinese? Oh, of course. Or you're from Burma, or you're from India? Wow, I've always been interested in that. Really? Yeah, what kind of food do you have there? You like us to cook you some? Yeah, could you come to my house? And really? Oh, yeah. Wow, that's outside my circle, isn't it? Help us, Lord. We'll start hearing ching ching, not from our bank account here, but our bank account there, because we're willing to spend our time and our energy and our heart into the things that God cares about. Help us to love people, serve people, follow God. Follow Christ in his example, walk as he walked, so that we might be the kind of missionaries we ought to be.